Let's see, why don't we have a word of prayer before we start? Father, this morning we are thankful that we can call you Father, that you're a God who is sovereign, that you're a God who loves us, and Lord, that you're a God who has given us the Bible, the word that can communicate to our lives and change our lives. This morning we pray that you give us hearts that are attentive. We pray that the Spirit of God would teach and edify. We'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, if I were to have in my possession a book that told about everything that was going to happen to you from today until the time that you die, and this book also contained every major problem that you're going to encounter and told about the solution, the right solution that you should choose, and this book also had every major question or decision you would have to make and told the right answer that you should choose, what would this book be worth to you? Of what value would this book be to you if I had it? How much would you be willing to pay me for it? And assuming that you did get a hold of it from me somehow, assuming that you got a hold of it, how often would you read it? How diligently would you study it? How frequently would you refer to it? And assuming that you did have it and you did use it for a while and you found out that it really worked, you know, it had the good scoop. You found out it worked. How obediently would you follow it and keep pursuing it and referring to it on every occasion? How obedient would you be to it? Well, I would submit to you this morning that such is the book that we do possess. This one. Such is the book we do possess. I hope that's obvious. I trust that's obvious. God has given us a unique privilege of being able to scope out the rest of our lives through this book. There are 66 little books in here, 1,189 chapters, that contain relevant and meaningful principles, commands, and promises that can change your life and change my life. It is loaded with it. And this morning, what I'd like to do is to discuss with you and share with you some ideas, some methods, some simple methods of how to take this book and intake it into your life so that it can get a grasp on your life and you can get a grasp on it. The illustration I would like to share with you is called The Hand. The Hand. Now there's some artistic work in the back of this board. The Hand. Back at Iowa State, I took Drawing 101. That's the sum total results. It's called The Hand Illustration. It's been around the Navigator since 01, or wherever that was that they got started back there. And what it does, this hand illustration very simply communicates five simple methods that you can use to intake the Word of God and make it practical for your life and more meaningful. It'll help you personalize the Word of God. The first one that I'd like to share with you this morning. See, those of you, how many can't see this board? Are there some that can't see it? That's too bad. Let's see, I'm not sure if I can squeeze around. You just have to listen. The visual aid will be without. The first finger, represented by the little finger, is what we call here, or hearing. Hearing the Word of God. You hear people talk about the Word. You hear people preach from the Word. You hear people teach the Word. It's hearing the Word of God. Now, I've heard a lot of messages, or at least some messages, on the hand illustration. And usually what everybody does is say, well, you can only remember 5% of what you hear, and, you know, little finger's not adequate, and, you know, kind of forget that one, let's press on. But I would submit to you this morning that hearing plays a very important role in our Christian growth. For example, you've paid good money, most of you I sure have, paid good money to come here to listen and to hear. You're sitting here this morning hearing. You considered it valuable enough, a tool, to pay money to come and do it, to hear. And all this week, you'll be hearing. You'll be listening to men who talk about the Word and from the Word. So it does play an important role. I think a good biblical example of that, if you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. That's back in the Old Testament. And by the way, in case you can't find your way around too well, there's always an index in the front. Nehemiah is just after Ezra. Chapter 8, There's an interesting situation that talks about the element of hearing the Word of God and the importance of it. What the situation is that after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews have come back into Judea. They've rebuilt the temple, and they've reconstructed the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And now they're having what you call a mass meeting, if you want. They're having the big gathering. Reading in verse 1, and it says, "All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month." So everybody's gathered around, everybody that can understand. Verse 3, "And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday." Can you imagine a half a day of it? "In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden pulpit which had been made for the purpose. So here's the scene. Ezra's up there giving them the good word from the law of Moses, reading it. It's interesting to notice the response as a result of his preaching the word. Let's read, pick it up in verse 8. "And they," that's Ezra and a few other men, "and they read from the book, from the law of God clearly." They read clearly. "And they gave the sense." I kind of like the translation of that. "They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." Here were some men who just didn't stand up and read it, but they stood up and gave the sense of it. They explained it. They taught it. They taught the word of God, the law of Moses. Verse 9, the result. "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.'" Can you imagine that? Here's a man who stands up, takes the book of the law of Moses, and reads it, and teaches it to the people. And the people weep and mourn in what they hear. That's powerful. That is powerful. Hearing plays an important part in God's economy in terms of spiritual growth. Rare today, if I have this scoped out correctly, rare today are the men who can give the sense to the word, who can give the sense, who can teach it, who can really expound the scriptures. Take advantage of opportunities to hear these. Take advantage of opportunities to sit under the teaching of these men, to listen to them, to hear what they have to say. Make opportunities. I think you've made an opportunity by coming here. You'll hear some men in this conference who are men who walk with God and can give the sense. But hearing does play an important part. That's the purpose of the illustration. Psychologists say that we remember, I'm sure you've heard this before, we remember 5% of what we hear. Approximately 5%. I really question that. I really wonder if people remember 5%. 5% doesn't sound like much, but I really wonder if they remember even 5%. And I would submit that there's a good possibility the majority don't even remember 5%. And the reason why is that people are just not good listeners. People today are poor listeners. They can hear, but they can't listen. There's a big difference. Let me suggest to you this morning 4 ways to be a more effective listener. 4 simple ways to be a more effective listener so you can retain more of what you hear. Number 1, think ahead. Think ahead. For example, how many of you have thought ahead as to what my next point will be on this finger, and this finger? Is there anyone that's thought ahead, trying to think through what I'm getting at? That's a key element of remembering and retaining. Think ahead of what I'm doing. Think ahead of what a speaker is saying. That's number 1. Number 2, relate what you hear to what you already know. Take what I'm saying and relate it to what you already know. What's your frame of reference? What do you already understand? What have you already heard about the subject of hearing? For example, I heard once that in hearing there's a 90% deficiency after 24 hours. If I have that correct, 24 hours. That from what you hear, within 24 hours you forget 90%. Well, if I was sitting out there and someone was talking about this and they said 5%, I would say, what happens is, and I relate it to what I already know. That's the idea I'm getting at. Relate what you hear to what you know. That'll build it, help plug it into that frame of reference that you have. Number 3, reconstruct in your mind, mentally, the main points and the basic argument of each point. Now, this morning, obviously, there'll be 5 points to the message. And I'll give several arguments for each point, or several reasons why each point is important. Try to reconstruct mentally, from time to time as I go through this morning, what I'm saying, what each point is, and what the arguments are for each point. For example, I've given 2 arguments for this point. How many can remember that without looking at their notes? Look at your notes. I see all these stares at me. So number 3 is reconstruct in your mind the mental argument and the points being considered. Number 4, this is probably one that most of you are involved in right now, is write it down. Write it down. I went to the first Navigator conference and I didn't know what a Bible notebook trick was, and so, trick, there you go, I've been around that this region too. You know, it's 8 billion this and giant this and trick and good night. Good night, that came out of Iowa State, I remember that one. You need a translation just to understand the speakers. Write it down. First conference I went to, you know, I charged in there without a Bible notebook and everybody around me was writing things down. Like, good night. So I went out and I scarfed up this little pad and I started scribbling. And, you know, I had 14 kinds of pads the first couple of conferences. But anyway, write things down. You'll remember them. There's several things that happen. One is that when you hear something, all you have is this contact right here. But if you write it down, you have 2 more things. You've made a mental impression because you've written it. And also you have a visual impression because you can read it. So there's reinforcement takes place. There's power in that that'll help you retain. So write it down. And try to write down concepts and principles. Don't get involved in all the giant detail. But write down concepts and principles as much as possible. Okay? So 4 simple little tricks to help you in hearing the Word of God. That's number 1. As I mentioned before, 5%. That's not a terrific lot. It's good, but it's not sufficient. That brings us to our second finger and our second method, which is what we call reading. Reading. Reading the Word of God. You need to be involved in reading through the Bible. It gives you a general overview of what takes place from beginning to end. You can kind of get the full picture. I think a good illustration, again from the Scriptures, in terms of the power of reading the Word of God, is found over in 2 Kings. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings 22. I was doing a little Bible study last spring, and I ran across this passage and kind of excited me. This passage and several others. I talked about this concept. 2 Kings chapter 22. The story here is there's a king. There's a new king in Judah. It's toward the end of the Judean period before the Babylonian captivity. Josiah, verse 1, is king at age 8. And he remains king for a number of years. And he's one of the good guys. There's about 5 good guys in Judah during this time, during the reign of the kings. He's one of them. And the reason he's one of them is explained as we go through this. He decides that what he wants to do is he wants to rebuild the temple. Not rebuild it, but remodel it. And kind of bring it up to date and make it look good and take out all everything that's, you know, worn out and put a good finishing touch on it. So he does that. And something very interesting happens. They find a book. Pick it up in verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." That's a good place for it, by the way. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and had delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in front of the king. So they find the book. The secretary gets it from the priest, who runs into the king and says, "We did the work in the temple, and by the way, here's this book we found." And he reads it to the king. Notice the response in verse 11. "And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. That was a symbolic act of humbling himself before God. That was the greatest humility a man could show, especially as a king, before God, to rent his clothes. If I understand it correctly. He had an immediate response to hearing the word of God read. What he does, verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Micaiah the son of, and so on and so on. Verse 13, he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judea concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Three things he did. He read it, he believed it, and he responded to it. Whenever you read the Word of God, those three things should be happening. Read it, believe it, and respond to it. If you do not respond to it, you are not effectively reading it. You do not really believe it. Belief is demonstrated by action, by obedience, by response. That is the effect of a reading program. That's the purpose of a reading program. Read it, believe it, respond to it. It's interesting the response that happened in all Judea as a result of this finding this one little book. Pick it up in chapter 23. It says, and the king sent, verse 1, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. You know, all the big daddies. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. You know, the whole giant works. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. So not only does he read it and respond to it, but he gathers together all the big daddies and all the people, and he reads it to them. And you'll notice as you go through chapter 23, there's a revival that takes place. They respond to it. There's power in reading the Word of God. They respond to it, and a revival takes place in Judea. That is pretty powerful. You take one little black book, and you throw it in the midst of some people. Someone reads it, they believe it, and they obey it, and giant changes start taking place. Well, that's the effect of a reading program, or should be in your life. Psychologists say that we remember about 15% of what we read. 15% of what we read. Let me suggest to you one simple idea this morning that might help you in reading more effectively and retaining more of what you read. Maybe to increase that 15 up to a higher percentage. The idea is this. You'll notice if you have a Bible, and it's open to 2 Kings. I don't know if you closed it yet. 2 Kings 22. You notice at the top of the page, they have some little deals that summarize in one sentence or one phrase the contents of the whole page. For example, my Bible says on this page, I have found the book. The next page, a great reform. Well, if I'm cruising along through 2 Kings, and I'm reading chapter 22 and 23, and before I start reading those two chapters, I look up at the top and I say, I found a book and a great reform. So I think, something's happening here in terms of a book and a reform. There must be something tied together. Well, if I have that picture in mind before I start reading, that helps me grasp the detail of what's taking place as I get into it. So a simple trick here is to get some kind of general overview or idea of what is taking place in the material you're reading. It works also with normal textbooks in school. You read through the table of contents in the front of the book before you read the chapter, it helps you. It gives you a general picture of what's taking place. So when you read through it in detail, you can plug it into it through the outline that you already have in your mind. Another thing that I found helpful at one time was to take Haley's Bible Handbook or something similar, and before I would read a chapter, I would read what Haley's had to say about it. It was just a short little synopsis of what the chapter had to say. Well, it gave me a picture of what was going on and helped me understand. So just something that you might use, might not. It might be helpful to you. Get an overview of what you're doing before you get into it. So reading. Second finger. 15% is pretty good, but it's still not sufficient. It's still not adequate enough for what we're talking about. So we come to the third finger. Number three. Number three is what we call study. Bible study. Bible study. I would define Bible study like this. I would say that it's the process by which you analyze and understand. It's the process by which you analyze and understand. It's more than just reading. Reading, you go through it, and you may not catch the full meaning of it, or you may. But Bible study is where you stop and you analyze what's going on. And you figure out what the flow of it is and what the meaning of it is. I would say that Bible study, probably in my own experience, and I'm sure in the experience of many others, that Bible study is one of the most helpful areas in developing a firm base of biblical convictions in your life. Bible study will help you develop a firm base of biblical conviction. You will understand what the Bible has to say, and you'll be able to relate it in principles. I think that's one of the keys of Bible study. An interesting verse that I'm sure most of us have either memorized or are at least familiar with is found over in Acts 17. This probably illustrates Bible study as good as any verse in the Bible. Acts 17. And verse number 11. The situation is that Paul's been up in Thessalonica. He laid the hot word on him for three weeks. There was great response. And then the Jews got kind of indignant. They threw him out. They took him down to Berea, which is south of there. And he does the same thing there. And verse 11 says, "Now these Jews," that's the Jews in Berea, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." They received the word with eagerness. I like that. They were eager for the word of God. And they examined it or studied it daily. They made a daily habit of studying the word of God to find out if what Paul was saying was really, you know, really the real thing and the full extent of it. Ask yourself this morning, how eager are you to study the Bible? As you examine your heart, how eager are you to study? You kind of hunger for a time you can sneak off and study the Bible? Is that your experience? When was the last time that you made it a daily habit on a day-by-day basis to study the Word of God? A portion, a verse, a chapter? On a day-by-day basis. When was the last time that you did that consistently? Well, I think this is the reason why the writer of Acts, Luke, calls these Jews more noble. More noble than those in Thessalonica. There's a reason for it. They had a heart attitude that hungered for the Word of God and responded to it and desired to learn it. That should be our heart attitude, excuse me, toward Bible study. One of the key elements of Bible study that I'd like to mention, I'd like to illustrate it in a moment, but one key element is the importance of small group discussion. Small group discussion in discussing Bible studies that you've already done. Let me illustrate it this way. Let me write up here a 3 and a 4. And let me ask you, what do you see? Give me some response. What do you see as you look at this, what I've written up here? What do you see? Anyone? 34? 3/4? Again? 7? Pardon? Okay. I didn't see that one. Any others? 4 and 3. Ah, here's a smart one. -1? Here's a math major. Some others? 64? Good night. I'm open. As a discussion group leader, what you do then is you say, that's an interesting possibility. And you go on. Let me chat with you afterwards. Well, I trust that the illustration is clear. That although there's a simple thing up there, there are many different insights into it. There's a variety of different things that different people see. Each one had a different insight. Well, the value of that in discussing together is that as you study a passage, many of you have different insights than others. So I come together with you, and you tell me what you see, and I tell you what I see. There's value. I learn more. And I find out also if what I learned or what I saw was correct, because I have a check and a balance in the rest of the group. So there's a value in getting involved consistently in a small group Bible study. If you are not in one, get into one. Find someone someplace, get into a small group Bible study. Do Bible study with people. An extra added benefit is the fact that if you get committed to a small group Bible study, then you also become more consistent in doing it. You kind of hate to show up on the scene without it done, so you know, the pride factor, and you get it done. But there's value. Two types of Bible study. Number one, do personal Bible study. Number two, get involved in a small group Bible study. And study the Word of God. Psychologists say we remember approximately 35% of what we study. It's picking up. It's getting better. But it's still not sufficient. It's still an inadequacy. The grasp is stronger, but there's still a weakness. That brings us to our fourth finger, our index finger. If you look at your own hand, you'll notice the index finger, and think about it. Your index finger is probably the key of the four fingers. It does more than any of the other four fingers, any of the other three fingers. You know. One, two. A Texas Aggie, you know. The fourth method is what we call memorization. Memorize the Word of God. Memorize. It's upside down, backwards. As navigators, this is probably our bag. This is our thing. Scripture memory. The navigators grew up in the context of Scripture memory. It's been a principle that's been with us ever since 01 when we got started. A good illustration, I think, of the... Well, let me start a different way. The reason why I think the men and the navigators, who are nav reps, and regional directors, and whatever those rest of them are way up there, the reason why they're so strong in the Word of God, I would submit, is because of the practice and habit of Scripture memory in their lives. By having memorized Scripture over the years. To give you an example, I lived around Walt Hendrickson for the past 6 months prior to the summer, which was an exciting experience. Walt is a man who walks with God. He's a man who knows the Word of God. One day I was taking a trip with him down to Killeen, Texas. And on the way down, he said, "Well, we'll review some Scripture." So I take his Bible and he says, "Turn over to Hebrews." And so I flip over to Hebrews and he proceeds to quote the book of Hebrews to me. Verse by verse. I was kind of impressed. So we head back toward Fort Worth after a couple of days, and he says, "Let's review some more scripture." And so he says, "Flip over to the book of Romans." So I flip over to Romans, and he proceeds to quote the book of Romans to me, verse by verse. And then we go to Galatians, and he quotes half of Galatians to me. I was impressed. Well, Walt is a man who knows the Word of God. He knows it, and he can relate it. Scripture memory is a strength with him. He memorizes a verse a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Personal objective, if I understand it correctly, to memorize the New Testament, which can be accomplished in 16 years, a verse a day. Pretty worthy objective. Maybe a little high for most of us. Most of me, anyhow. But a very worthy objective. An interesting principle, that Scripture memory has value in it. Has value in it. Obviously, I trust it's obvious. It's, of course, when you memorize something, you remember 100%. And there are three reasons this morning. I want to submit to you three reasons why I consider it an imperative. Not just a probability, but an imperative to memorize Scripture if you really want to walk with God. That's strong, but take it or leave it. It's an imperative, I see, for three reasons. Number one is that it provides authority. Memorizing the Scripture provides you with authority. If you want God's authority, use God's Word. That's kind of simple. Mark records an interesting experience in the life of Jesus in chapter 1 in the book of Mark, verse 22. He says, concerning the people whom Jesus was with, and they were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. He hears a man who walks into the temple or the synagogue, I believe it was a synagogue, and he teaches him with authority, not as the scribes who just, you know, kind of rambled and talked about possibilities. But there was authority there. Well, if you want God's authority and the authority of Jesus Christ, then use God's word. And when you memorize it, you have the word. Not just some words, but the word. So it provides you with a basis of authority. The second reason why I considered it an imperative was that it gives you an usability. It gives you usability. Flexibility is another word for it. Usability. You know where to look for what you need. You know where to go for what you need. Whether you're out in evangelism and someone throws you a giant question about, you know, do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale, you know, or the whale was swallowed by Jonah or something. You know, giant questions in evangelism, you can answer them. Or whether you're in a counseling situation where someone wants some advice, you know where to look for what you need. Or whether you're training men or building men and you need a verse on a certain topic and you got it, scripture memory can provide that for you. It can give you a verse when you need it. There's power. There's usability. Take for an example, a saw and a carpenter. I'm kind of a carpenter by trade. Hammer and saw was my major in college. But I've been doing a few work projects at Leroy Iams' place this past couple weeks, and I was using the saw in the context of that. And as I saw boards, one of two possibilities is true. Either I do the work or the saw does the work. How would you vote? Who does the work? Can't separate it, really. Can't separate it. The saw takes all the dirty end of it, but without the, you know, the carpenter, the saw is worthless. So the carpenter energizes the saw, but the saw does the work, but the carpenter does the work, but the saw does, but... Yeah, well, I have a $10 saw. I worked as a carpenter, and I kind of got faked out and bought a $10 saw. It's a Distin, for those of you who are carpenters, but it's dull at the present time. I've used it on a few nails, and it's dull. Now, Leroy had about a $4 saw. The thing, you know, was kind of bent, you know, and it wasn't the greatest. I would guess around $4. But his was sharper than mine. Which one do you suppose I preferred to use? Yeah, my $10 one, I, you know, hang that saw, get it sharpened or something. Well, scripture memory can give you a sharper edge, a more usable edge. If God had his choice, God would use the man who memorized the scripture or the woman who memorized the scripture. You're more usable. You're a more effective tool. Potentially. I'll add that caution. Potentially. Provided your heart response is right in terms of usability. There's an element here of being usable. The third thing I'd like to mention this morning in scripture memory is that it provides power. It provides power. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. I understand your thoughts, intents of the heart. I can't remember the rest of it now. Hebrews 4:12. The key phrase there is living and active. It's alive. This thing is not a book. This is a living book. This is not just a bound, black-covered, full of pages. That is a living book. It has power to it. When you use it, the Spirit of God will take it and cause change to take place. Not only in your life, but in the lives of other people. It has power. If you don't use the book, the Spirit of God has a hard time using you. I'll put it that way. Ephesians 6:17 says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's kind of simple. Even an Aggie could figure that out. The sword is the Word of God. The more effectively you memorize Scripture, the more effective you'll become in terms of being used by the Spirit of God, potentially. But the key here is that when you memorize something, it's 100%. You remember it. It's yours. You know where to go for what you need, when you need it. The fifth thing, the thumb, illustrates the key. Now, if you notice on your hand, again, take your hand. Could you ever imagine a hand without a thumb? try to write without your thumb. Just use your, you know, these four and your palm. Try to write without your thumb. The thumb is indispensable. You can't get along without it. Or you could, I guess, if you had to, but you don't want to. It's indispensable. That's probably why God put it there. Sovereignty of God. But the thumb is the key. The thumb is what makes the rest work. Let's put it that way. The thumb is what makes these work. It makes these effective. And so it is in our illustration. And what the thumb is meditation. Meditation. I define meditation simply as the process by which something becomes yours. The process by which something becomes yours. It's personalized. It's made your own. It has you written all over it. It comes to bear the stamp of your personality. It bears the stamp of your personality. That's what meditation does. And these other methods. You'll notice that in hearing, if you hear, that doesn't mean you necessarily understand. Now, you've heard me this morning, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you understand what I'm saying. You read, but that doesn't mean you necessarily understand what you read. The same with study. You may understand with study, probably more so than the others. But again, you may not necessarily. The same is true with memorize. You can, you know, people, you know, giant boxes full of verses, but they may not understand them. There's a difference. To meditate is to understand. To meditate is to understand. That is the key of the thumb. You understand it and you personalize it and you make it your own. It comes to bear the stamp of your personality. Without meditation, you get one of these, what we call, I guess I'd call a legalistic navigator. It's one of these guys who goes around, he cranks out Bible studies. He cranks out verses and he cranks out this. He cranks out, you know, it's kind of this is the do list, do it or you aren't a key man. Everybody wants to be a key man, so everybody does it. Well, without meditation, which makes it your own, which makes it personal, which makes it meaningful, methods break down into mechanics. Mechanics, they breed legalism and frustration. You ever been frustrated at mechanics? There are a few people built differently, but most of us are built in such a way that if we just depend on methods and they become mechanical, they don't become meaningful. Meditation is what makes it meaningful. That is the key to the thumb. It's probably the weakest area that we all experience in the use of methods. It's the meditation that brings the freshness and the life to the other four methods. Let me share with you a biblical illustration of the value and the importance of meditation. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. For those of you that are getting hungry, this is my last illustration. So you can quit staring at me with those evil eyes. Deuteronomy 17. The situation is that Moses is now preparing to die. He's given the last words. How's that? He's given his last words to the children of Israel before they go into the land and to Joshua. Chapter 17, he talks about the king. That when you get in the land, something's going to happen. You're going to want a king. And let me give you a few do's and don'ts about a king. This is basically the context of this. Verse 14 of chapter 17. When you come to the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the other nations that are round about me, you may indeed set as king over you him whom the Lord your God will choose. If God chooses him, it's okay. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. Now he gives a few don'ts here. He says, don't put a foreign over you. And he says, don't let him go down to Egypt and multiply horses and, you know, all kinds of things. And don't let him get all kinds of wives, lest they turn his heart away. And don't let him get all kinds of silver and gold. Verses 16 and 17. So there's a list of don'ts. Then there's a very interesting statement of do in verse 18. He says, and when he sets, that's the king, and when the king sets on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. from that which is in charge of the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. If the kings of Judah and Israel had simply read that little section right there, it would have solved them a lot of heartache. It would have saved them an awful lot of grief. I think this illustrates meditation. Here's this king. Can you imagine the busy king sitting on the throne? He says, "Out with all you people. Out with your bods. I'm writing my own copy of the law." You know, the giant law. Good night. That was a lot of volume. You know, my own copy. Well, I think God had that for a reason, for a purpose. I think the reason is this. He wanted that king to personalize it, to make it his own, to establish a personal copy of the Word of God, something that was his, that bore his stamp, of his the stamp of his personality. I think that was God's desire for his life. I think that's God's desire for our life, a personalized copy of the Word of God, one that's our own, one that I understand, one that bears the stamp of my personality. Do you have such? Is the Bible that you carry yours in a very personal way? Is it just a book, or is it yours? Is it your personal copy of the Word of God? One that you understand, and one that you can use, and one that really grips you. I would say that that's God's desire for our life, to have a personal copy of the Word of God. And that's the key of meditation. Meditation causes that to happen. So let's review real quickly. Five things. Number one, hear the Word of God. Take advantage of opportunities to listen to men who can make the sense of the Word of God. 5% is what you'll remember. Unless you use the four principles I gave you. There may be more. Reading. 15% of what you read. Establish a reading program. If you don't have a consistent reading program, establish one. There's some charts, there's different deals, there's reading programs that will allow you to read through the Bible once a year. That's a pretty worthy objective. If you don't have that, talk to your discussion group leader about it. Let him get you a reading program started. Study the Word of God. Get involved in personal Bible study. Get involved in group Bible study. Study the Word of God. And memorize. If you aren't memorizing consistently, if you don't have a regular program of Scripture memory, let me suggest to you the topical memory system, TMS, which I'm sure most of you have heard of, which is being revised and is coming out next month in a revision. But if you don't have a consistent, meaningful program of Scripture memory, I would strongly suggest that you get started in one and become consistent in one. And finally, meditation. That's what makes meaning out of all the rest. Let me close with two questions. Let me ask you two questions, if I might. This morning, as you examine your own life and evaluate your life, how strong would you say that your grasp is on the Word of God? How strong a grasp do you have on this book? How well do you understand it and know it? The second question is, how strong a grasp does this book have on your life? How strong of a grasp does this book have on your life? How strong does it grip you? The second will be determined by the first. If you do not have a grasp on the Word of God will never have a grasp on you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, this morning we thank you again for the privilege it is to discuss together some concepts from the Word of God and the importance of the Word. Lord, I pray for each of us here that you would cause us to understand and to make application for our lives, Lord, of some of these ideas. And Lord, I pray that they become meaningful and relevant to our lives. And each person here would walk out with something that he can do as a result of what he's heard. Thank you again, Lord, for the time together. In Christ's name, amen.